the book and our text is Ruth chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Ruth chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malchon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malchon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and that you would show us more of the gospel. That, Lord, you would renew our hearts to hope in Jesus. And that, Lord, you would remind us that we can only have blessing if we belong to the Redeemer. And that the only Redeemer is you, Lord Jesus. And we make our prayer in the name of the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, we come now to the end of the book of Ruth. And you remember at the beginning of the book of Ruth, we had this sad situation. The context is a time of great turmoil, a time of great unbelief, a time when the children of Israel were practicing over and over and over unbelief, and the Lord would chasten the nation. They would languish in distress and finally call out to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord would raise up a judge, a champion, a rescuer who would come and rescue the people. They would be delivered, their hearts would grow cold, and here we go again. That was the backdrop of the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, we read. And there was this particular family, and they fled Israel. Instead of looking to God to rescue them in their distress, they left and went to the land of Moab. And in the land of Moab, this husband and wife and two sons, they settled down. For 10 years they lived there. The two sons take Moabite wives to marry. And in the Lord's providence, all the men die. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Their two sons, Malchon, Chilion, they die. And Naomi hears that the famine is over in Israel. And so she says, I'm going back home. I am destitute. I have nothing anymore. Her two daughter-in-laws say, well, we'll go with you. And they start out together. Naomi has become, at this point, a very bitter woman, full of despair, full of unbelief. And she turns to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and she says, listen, you'd be better off to stay in your homeland. Go back to your gods. Go back. Maybe you can start life over again. There's nothing for you with me. Orpah, she says, well, on second thought, maybe you're right. And so Orpah, she turns back. But Ruth, what a picture of God's amazing grace we see in Ruth. She says, even in the face of Naomi encouraging her to reject anything to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true and the living God, Ruth says, nope, I'm sticking with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. And if anything but death separates us, that's how it's going to be. And so when Naomi saw that Ruth would not be dissuaded, she says, well, come on, let's go. And so when they get back to Bethlehem, the ladies that had grown up with Ruth see her and they say, oh, it's Naomi. And Naomi immediately says, no way. Do not call me that name anymore. That's no longer my name. Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant. And she says, I got a new name now. Call me Mara. And Mara in Hebrew literally means bitter. And when a person says they're bitter, they're pretty bitter. You know, a lot of times bitterness will sneak up on you. But when you get to the point where you go, you know, I am bitter. You are really, really bitter. And Naomi said, I am just a bitter old woman now. I left full and I'm coming back empty. God has really dealt me a bad hand. God has dealt bitterly with me. Well, the next chapter in the book of Ruth, we see that it just so happens that Ruth goes, they don't have food to eat, and she goes out to glean food, to pick up the crumbs, if you will, from the harvest. The Lord had provided that the farmers would make one pass over their fields, and they couldn't get all the grain on that first pass. And those that were in need could come behind them and glean and get the little tidbits that were left. And it says to us in Ruth chapter 2, it just so happened that Ruth gleaned in the field of a man by the name of Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi and Elimelech. And so this man Boaz, he was a noble man, a godly man, a wealthy man, an older man. And he noticed this young woman. He says to his workers, who's this? Who's this young lady that's gleaning in my fields? And they said, that is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And so he said, listen, he goes up to Ruth. He says, listen, I've heard your testimony, and you are welcome to glean in my fields the whole harvest. You don't need to go to another field. I've heard how you showed kindness to your mother-in-law and have come back to take shelter under the wings of the God of Israel, the wings of the Almighty. And so you just glean in my fields. Well, she does the rest of the barley harvest. And at the end of the barley harvest, Naomi says, Ruth, I've got an idea. You know, we have plenty of food because of Boaz. You know, Boaz is a relative, and he possibly could be a kinsman redeemer. And you remember last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 25 about the nearest of kin, when a brother would die without any male heirs, the next brother then would marry that widow, and the first son would then carry on the dead brother's name and family. And that was one of the laws in the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament until Christ came, so that the tribes of Israel and the land would not be lost to God's people as God had apportioned. We also went over and looked at Leviticus chapter 25, where we saw the Jubilee and how that God's people would take care of one another when somebody became destitute. Then for 6 years they would labor, and if they got in terrible straits, they would sell their property, which would be either redeemed or turned back to the family in the Jubilee year. Well, the way the deal was sealed, when a kinsman redeemer, he would go to the gate, and if he refused to be a kinsman redeemer, he would take his sandal off, and then the woman would spit in his face. And so in Ruth chapter 3, Naomi says, Ruth, I've been thinking, and you know, Boaz, he's been awfully kind to us. Why don't you go tonight to the threshing floor and propose to Boaz? And if he agrees, then he'll propose to you. And so that's what Ruth does. And she goes, and at midnight, Boaz wakes up, and behold, there was a woman sleeping at his feet. And he is startled. He wakes up. He says, who is there? And she says, it is Ruth, and I'm asking you to spread your wings over me and be the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, he is a happy man. He says, blessed be you, my daughter, that you did not go after the younger men, whether rich or poor, but you have given me the privilege of being the kinsman redeemer. He said, I will be delighted to be your husband. But, he said, there is a relative closer than I. And so I'm going to have to go to the elders and offer to this one who is closer relative than I am. And if he is willing to be the redeemer, to buy the property and to marry you, then very good. You have a husband and you have a security for Naomi. But if he will not, I will do so. And so Ruth goes home and tells Naomi, and Naomi says, "Honey, the matter will be settled today. This is good." And so sure enough, Ruth chapter 4, we saw Boaz go to the city gate. He calls elders to come and sit with him. Something's getting ready to happen. It's like being at City Hall. And this relative who is closer kin comes walking by, and he says, "Hey, come on over. Got something I want to talk to you about." And so he says, "You know, this piece of land, I'm publicly now asking you if you would redeem it." He says, "Oh yeah, I'd love to have the land. Look good in my portfolio." And Boaz says, "Well, there's only one thing. The day that you buy the land, you also will be the Redeemer kinsman. And there's this young Moabite woman by the name of Ruth that you would acquire as a husband." And he immediately says, "Oh, I just remembered, I can't do that." And so Boaz says, "Well, that's fine." And he says to the elders, "You are witnesses." And the sandal thing takes place. And Boaz then says, "I will be the Redeemer kinsman." And so that's where we pick it up now in verse 9. "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belong to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Malchon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malchon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And so this aspect of "you are witnesses," this was a legal deal. This was something that took place at the courthouse. The city gate was like the courthouse. And so Boaz, he has already made this private proposal there at the barley threshing floor, telling Ruth, "Yes, I would be delighted to be your husband if this other guy will not do so." And so that has taken place, and he now declares that he is the Redeemer kinsman. And I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10 the testimony of this godly man again. This is a solemn declaration, but he emphasizes this is the renewed life and hope for Naomi and for Ruth. Notice what he says in verse 9. "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech," that was Naomi's husband, "and all that belonged to Chilion and to Malchon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malchon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Malchon's family line had ceased. There were no heirs. But because of this provision that the Lord had made in Deuteronomy chapter 25 of the nearest of kin, the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, as the Hebrew name is, he says, "To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." Now, as we go on down in the passage, we're going to see what a blessing this was, not only for Ruth to have a husband who loved her, but also for Naomi, that Naomi was going to be cared for now. She didn't lose her property. She didn't lose someone to take care of her in her old age. This was the Lord's provision. And I want you to think with me of what a glorious picture this Redeemer kinsman is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we are like Ruth and Naomi. We don't have a future, at least a future that holds anything good. We are fallen in Adam. We have guilt. Left to ourselves, we have the emptiness and the meaninglessness of life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We may acquire great possessions, but apart from Jesus, what will it benefit us? For it is empty, as Solomon testified in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness, says the preacher. Alienated from God and those around us, we are full of not only emptiness, but hate and all manner of despair and given to all manner of evil, at war with God, even though we bear His image and ought to love Him and only in Him can find hope and life and meaning. Yet, because of our sin, we are cast out of His presence. We no longer can live in Eden. We now find ourselves living in the wilderness where Adam and Eve were driven. No longer do we have any hope of being welcomed back at His family table. But praise God, the God of grace, who steps in and provides a Redeemer in an amazing way. This Redeemer is none other than God Himself, the eternal Son of God, who left the glories of heaven and came and took on human flesh in the virgin's womb to live a sinless life and then to drink the cup of hell that we deserve, giving Himself to be the sin bearer on the cross. Jesus paid the price, the debt that we owe. He purchased full pardon with His death, and He has been raised from the dead. He is alive and seated at the Father's right hand, and from His throne in heaven, He sends His blessed Spirit, making us alive from the dead and calling us unto Himself. He forgives us and adopts us into His family. He loves us and cares for us. He gives us a place at the family table where we are always welcome. He gives us the family name, and we have the joy of calling God our Father. We have His presence. He comes and lives in our hearts, leading us and guiding us and growing us and giving us work to do, to live for Him and to serve Him in this life. And when our life is finished here, He takes us home to His glorious heaven, welcoming us in His throne room, wiping the tears from our eyes, and we enjoy the bliss of heaven. Wow. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Well, let's look now at the response of these elders. And we'll start in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, and it wasn't just elders, but you'll notice now a crowd's gathering around. This is a very unusual thing that has happened. This old man has married this young woman who is a Moabite, and this whole family, I mean, their hope and their future, I mean, everything is different now because of God's provision. So verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they asked God to bless this new family. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Well, this blessing, may the Lord bless you, has three aspects to it that are kind of weird when you stop and think about it, and yet thrilling. Why weird? Well, look at the first of these. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Now, you remember Rachel and Leah. Who were they? Oh, yeah. They were the sisters that married Jacob. Sisters. I mean, wait a minute. That's not right, is it? No. That was a sinful thing. And yet, the God of grace was at work, even in the midst of all of the sordid, messed up, broken, sinful practices of mankind. God had made it very plain since creation that it was His design for one man to marry one woman as long as they both shall live. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus, He quoted Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, emphasizing, yes, here's what God says about marriage. And here in this blessing, we see the people appealing to this polygamous situation. And yet, here we see that God's grace is greater than our sin. This is not a license to sin, but we find ourselves sinning. And so is there any hope for us? And the answer is, if we belong to Jesus, yes, there is hope for hopeless, helpless sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this blessing emphasizes that even though there are things in the people of God, yet we are a people who have hope and the smile of God. Not because of our sin, not because our track record is just so pristine and we've earned God's smile. Oh, praise God, it doesn't work that way. Because if that's how you think you can have blessing, you are deluded. But the children of Israel forgot this over and over and over. The children of Israel, all through their history, even down till the days of the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, viewed themselves as a cut above everybody else. But you remember the Lord Jesus when He told the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, the tax collector, and the Pharisee in the temple in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee who said, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he went through this litany of the Mickey Mouse rules that he had outwardly kept, that he said, therefore, I'm asking for your blessing. And I'm obviously not like this man. Oh, I hate to even look over. Here's this tax collector. Yuck. Lord, I thank you I'm not like him. But the tax collector, what was he doing? He was beating his breast. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was humble before the Lord. And Jesus said, that's the man that went down to his house right with God, justified, declared right, rather than the other one. And so here we see in this blessing that the people are saying, may you be blessed. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And then the next phrase, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May you act worthily. May you live in such a way to bring honor. This term describes wealth, strength, valor, nobility of character. And that is the desire of all who name the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to bear the name of the Lord Jesus so that His name is honored in the sight of those around us. But again, we need grace. And notice what he says. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem, even then, but down through the ages, was what? Just a little old dinky place that really nobody paid much attention to. In a very real sense, it was a lot like Frog Level. Okay? I mean, what's at Frog Level today? Even the store that used to make Frog Level famous is gone. I mean, there's nothing that the world would take note of at Frog Level. There was nothing the world would take note of in this place, Bethlehem. And yet, indeed, because of the Lord's grace, this little place, indeed, was going to have incredible significance. This little place that the world said was just a nobody. That's nothing. And how that thrills our heart to think about God taking nobodies. And He loves to save us and use us for His praise. Isn't that thrilling? And so, as we see at the end of the book of Ruth, they had a son. His name was Obed. And he had a son whose name was Jesse. And he had a son whose name was David. And David had a son whose name was Jesus. Born where? Bethlehem. And so here's this blessing. And again, we see God's grace being emphasized. We see a family that has kind of a sordid history. We see a place that isn't much. And then look at verse 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Wow. Now that one is again, what a tale. And we won't take time to go back and read it, but you can, this afternoon, just get your Bible out and read Genesis chapter 37. Read about the glorious history of where this line came from. Actually, it's Genesis 38. Genesis chapter 38, where Judah, he refuses to give a kinsman redeemer to his daughter-in-law Tamar. And what does Tamar do? Tamar dresses up like a prostitute, and Judah comes by the way, and he hires her, and he doesn't have anything to pay, and so he gives her his signet ring and his staff. And when he sends his servant back to pay and get the signet ring and the staff that was the collateral, the prostitute is gone. Well, it wasn't a prostitute. It was Tamar who took matters into her hand wickedly, doing this wicked thing. It's sordid. Can anything good come out of something like that? Well, the answer is no, except apart from the grace of God. And so Tamar is pregnant. And when Judah finds out, he says, she deserves to die. I can't believe living in my house and my own daughter-in-law would do this horrible thing, commit adultery. This is horrible. Bring her to me. And so she sends a message. She says, please tell Mr. Judah that I am with child by the man that these belong to. And she sends Judah's signet ring and staff. And Judah is humbled. He's humbled. Now, which tribe did the Lord Jesus descend from? This is amazing. Which tribe did Jesus descend from? The tribe of Judah. And which line of the tribe of Judah? It was through the child that Tamar bore. His name was Perez. And so here again we have the people in this town. I don't know whether they understood all the details, whether they had glossed over a lot of these kind of unsavory aspects of these polygamy in one case and prostitution and incest in the other. I mean, but they say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. There was a child that they said, it's our prayer that God will bless you with a child. And of course, the message of the book of Ruth is that a child was born. And that child was one of the direct ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God who gives blessing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're gonna stop there. We have just some amazing things that we want to see in these last few little verses that I don't want to just gloss over and rush through. So we'll stop there. But do you see the wonder of the Redeemer kinsman? Do you see how God comes and rescues this family? Do you see how the Lord was so kind and gracious? And doesn't it thrill your heart to think that this is just a little dim picture of our Redeemer kinsman who comes and he takes us into his family and he gives us his name and gives us a future and a hope. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. You know, there are a lot of things that are full of uncertainty in this life. But what comfort we have to be in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus and to know Him saying, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. Is that your hope? Is that your joy? Then keep holding fast to Jesus. And if you are apart from this Savior, understand that you are destitute, that you have nothing to look forward to but the judgment and wrath of God. And He offers you this day a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. Run to Him. Embrace Him. Confess your sin to Him. Confess your need of Him. He will turn none away. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts and lives the gospel that is revealed here in the book of Ruth. And that, Lord Jesus, we would leap for joy to have You as our Redeemer kinsman. Lord, how we thank You that You promise not only to wash our sins away the second we believe in You, but You adopt us into Your family. Lord, You give us a place at the family table. You give us the joy of walking with You and having joy and purpose in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, the Bible. We thank You that even though this historical event happened thousands of years ago, Lord, You have recorded it in Your eternal Word so that we might learn of Jesus today. And so, Lord, we thank You. What a wonderful God You are. And we love and adore You. Bless now as we continue to worship You together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.